We are going to continue in the story. We are hard to believe that we only have 3 weeks left after today. I mean, it feels like we've been kind of doing it for a long time, but 31 weeks is quite a while. But after today, we have 3 weeks left. And so we'll basically be wrapping up the entire Bible in the next 3 weeks. And then we'll actually have about a three-week break in there, which will be the end of August and the first couple weeks in September, where we're going to just have our morning service. We'll keep the time the same at 9:45, but we'll not be having Sunday school afterwards. And so it's going to be a pastor's choice on what's going to be delivered to you for those 3 weeks. And then we're going to kick off another series called Believe. It's written by Randy Frazee and Max Lucado again. It's the follow-up to the story. But it takes a deeper look at what do you believe and why. And their premise is kind of like, well, we should be believing, acting, thinking like Jesus. And so we're going to look a little bit more closely at some of the more doctrinal things of who is God, what is the church, and what are we to be doing as believers. And so we're going to be taking another chunk of time to go through Believe as well after this. And so, but for today, the story was in chapter 28, looking at the book of Acts, starting the book of Acts. And as usual, Randy Frazee does an excellent job in his video, and so I'm not going to try and regurgitate what he's going to say. I'm going to try and go my own way, if you will. But as far as the story goes, and what we've been doing here for the last 28 weeks, how has it been going? I mean, has this helped you at all? Has it given you a good overview of the Bible as what it's designed to do? Do you look at the Bible differently now? Have you seen things that you didn't see before? Jamie's kind of digging into it. She's been leading a group in here, and she's been studying, and, you know, usually at like 11:15 at night, she wants to tell me everything she studied, which is great, except I'm tired, and I want to go to sleep at 11 o'clock, 11:15 at night, but she's like, oh man, there's this and this and this, and like, yeah, that's great. And so I want to go to her class, but everybody, oh, by the way, balcony people, we're going to go into the fellowship hall today, because Mr. Brown is not here. I'm taking over his group, so Bethany, we're joining in the fellowship hall. So, but hopefully this, just at least going through the Bible, as usual, if you read your Bible, hopefully there's something happens, something, a change happens within you. Now, I know most of us don't like change, but this is to be a good change, right? And the Bible should be affecting us and causing us to be different, to live different. But most people don't like change. But whether we like it or not, change is inevitable. I mean, it happens every day. I mean, just, you know, your normal routine, something might happen where you have to change. Maybe your normal drive to work all of a sudden changes because of construction. And all of a sudden now that has to, you know, adds 5 minutes to your time, or whatever it might be. Maybe your favorite coffee place is closed that day, and you couldn't get your, you know, frou-frou coffee that you had to have. And so all of a sudden now your day is just ruined, right? How many of you maybe remember your first day of school? I mean, that was a big change. You know, all of a sudden you turn 5 and get to go to school, and all of a sudden your whole routine changes forever. I mean, I'll never forget my first day of school because the bus left me. It doesn't, you know, I was standing there, I was ready to go, and the bus just took off. I'm like, I ran, I turn around, and it's like crying. I cry a lot. Luckily, my sister was already on the bus, and the bus driver just, you know, well, there's Jill, so let's go. And so she's like, wait, my brother's still coming. So the bus stopped. I was able to get on, and everything was fine. But, yeah. But it changes things, right? Your routine changes. And then all of a sudden, summer comes, and everything changes again. But change happens all the time. How about maybe the day you got married? You know, that changed everything. And all of a sudden, you know, there's more mess, right? There's towels on the floor. Things hanging where they're not supposed to be. Dishes in the sink. How about when you had your first child? Man, did that change you. Holy cow. And then the second one came, and then the third one came. And then you don't even remember how many kids you have anymore. It just doesn't matter. Everything's just in disarray anyway. But life happens, you know. Change happens all the time. Sometimes good, sometimes not so good. But today we're going to be looking at the book of Acts. And not the whole book, because luckily, surprisingly, because the story likes to take, you know, chunks of 400 plus years and such, but the book of Acts incorporates about 30 years of the life of the disciples, basically. And we call it the book of Acts. The King James calls it the Acts of the Apostles. Things that the apostles did over this 30-year span. But really, we should really name the book the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because that's really what the book is all about. I mean, we know that the book is all about the coming of the Spirit. I mean, that's what we know about the book of Acts, that's when that happens. The Holy Spirit comes down and indwells us. And so we're going to be looking at, and honestly, I'm going to be rambling through a lot of verses. They'll all be on the screen. So if you want to try and follow along, you're welcome to in your Bibles. But just starting off, the book of Acts was written by Luke. Now, Luke wrote, obviously, the book of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. And basically, he's just writing down what he saw. He was a doctor, and so he just was recording his experiences, and he was basically just putting it all out there without any exaggerations, just saying, this is it. In fact, in Luke 1:3-4, it says, with this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. So he kind of dedicated these books to this person, but it's obviously for you and I. But he says, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So he's like, I just want you to know this is it. I mean, I'm writing all this down. I'm not putting my opinion in there. I'm going to write it in, you know, as orderly fashion as I can with all the correct information, and so that you have it. And that way you have a written copy of what happened. And he's basically doing the same here. Same thing here. Luke traveled around with the disciples. He was one of the disciples, but he would travel around with them, and he would keep track of what's going on. And so he's like, I'm gonna give you the facts. This is it. This is no opinion, no exaggerations. And so when we were looking at chapter 20 of the story, it's going to cover the first 12 chapters of Acts. And so again, we're going to quickly just go through God's Word. I'm going to look at several passages and just see how, you know, what happens here in the first part of Acts, how it changes everything. How it changed everything. Changed people, changed the world. And so starting with Acts 1:4-5, it says, on one occasion, while he, that's being Jesus, was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John, talking about John the Baptist, he baptized with water. But in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is saying, wait. You know, I want you to wait here. I want you to wait in Jerusalem because something, or rather someone, is coming. And they're going to come to you. I want you to wait. And we know how, it's kind of funny. He's like, I want you to do this. Because if you remember, Jesus also told them a few other things to do that they kind of forgot about. Like, yeah, I want you to go to Galilee and wait for me there. But they decided to stay in Jerusalem. And so Jesus kind of had to spur them on to, no, I want you over here. And so now he's saying, okay, wait. Wait in Jerusalem. You wait there, and the promised gift that my Father promised is coming to you. And he says this in Acts 1:8. He goes, but you will receive power. He tells them this. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He's like, I want you to wait for this someone that's going to come, and he's going to give you power. He's going to give you what is promised to you. So don't rush ahead. Don't ignore my instructions, because power is coming. And so, in fact, this is the verse that, you know, everybody turns to in Acts 2:4. He goes, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. know, that night that they're in that room at Pentecost, and it says that the Spirit came in like a rushing of wind, and these tongues of fire landed on each and every one of them, and they are filled with the Holy Spirit. And they can do miraculous things. Everything changed from that moment on. Not only for the disciples, but for each and every one of us. In fact, you know, later on, you know, Peter has a chance to stand up and speak to all these Jewish people that were in Jerusalem at the time. And he quotes Joel when he says this in Acts 2:17. He goes, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people." He says it was coming. It was promised. And when we spend a lot of time, we talk about God, we talk about Jesus a lot, but we don't really talk a lot about the Holy Spirit very much. That third person in the Trinity, the Godhead. We don't spend a lot of time talking about Him. I mean, maybe it's because we just don't know enough. Maybe we're just afraid. How do we explain Him? Maybe if you're still using the King James Version of the Bible and it says Holy Ghost, a little scary. Imagine going to your little kid, "Hey, let's talk about the Holy Ghost." I'd start crying, of course. But we don't really talk about the Holy Spirit enough. In fact, again, Peter, when he's addressing the crowd in Acts 2:32 and 33, we see all three of them mentioned here. It says, "God has raised this Jesus," God and Jesus, "to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear." The Holy Spirit was promised to come. In fact, not only in Jesus promised it, which we'll look at here in a second, but even in the Old Testament, the Spirit was promised to come. In fact, God was saying in Jeremiah 31:33 that, you know, "I'm going to lay this new, I have a new covenant for you." It says, "This is the new covenant that I'll make with the people of Israel after that time." It says, "I will put my law in their hearts and law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people." Again, in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel 11:18, it says, "I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them from their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh." Again, in Isaiah 44:3, it says, "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offering and my blessing on your descendants." I mean, those descendants, that's you and me. In fact, look at Ezekiel 39:29, where it says, "I will no longer hide my face for them, but I will pour out my Spirit on the people of Israel," declares the Sovereign Lord. The Spirit was promised to come, even in the Old Testament. And again, Jesus Himself said, "The Spirit's going to come." In John 16:7, He goes, "But very truly I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away." It says, "Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you." I mean, the disciples had another plan, obviously. They always did. Most people did. They wanted Jesus to come as this conquering king and restore Israel to their greatness and glory, just like in the time of David. But Jesus is like, "No, that's not how it's going to be." And in fact, you know, Jesus said, "I'm going to be leaving you." And they're like, "No, we don't want that to happen." But Jesus is like, "Yeah, you do. Because if I leave, that means I get to send the Holy Spirit to you. I get to send the Advocate to you. It's a good thing that I go away." In John 14:26, He says, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you." The Advocate, the Helper, the Holy Spirit is to come. I mean, if you remember, before the Holy Spirit, the disciples, were kind of a bunch of bumbling fools, weren't they? They didn't understand Jesus' teaching. He'd have to take them to the side and had to explain to them. They were, afraid of the Jews, and so they locked themselves away into an upper room just for fear of what could happen to them. You know, they were just, things just weren't going so well for them. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes and everything changed. Because after, you know the story, after the Holy Spirit comes, the disciples, they could speak in different languages. They were able to heal people. They were able to speak with boldness, even to those teachers of the law. They were able to stand up to them and tell them, this is who Jesus is. In fact, I mean, one of those times is Peter is standing before the Sanhedrin. Again, you know, Peter, he was kind of one of those rash people that just kind of jumped in, you know, full force, but and didn't always speak very well. In fact, Jesus had to rebuke him a couple of times, but it says this in Acts 4:8. It goes, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people. In other words, he got up and he just started telling them, this is it. You know, I'm not afraid of you anymore. I'm going to tell you what's going on. Acts 4:31, he goes, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they're all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. A description of some of the other disciples in Acts 11:24, we see Barnabas, which says this. He goes, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. And even and Stephen in Acts 6:8 goes, now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. The Holy Spirit changed everything. And did you happen to notice something as I was reading through those verses again? I know I went through them pretty quickly, but every time in the Old Testament and even Jesus talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, he talks about how the Spirit is going to be poured out. I'm going to pour out my Spirit on you. And then when we get to the New Testament verses and after the Holy Spirit, it talks about how the Spirit, they are filled with the Spirit. They were full of the Spirit. I just thought that was kind of interesting. I mean, I really haven't caught that before. And I'm going to pour out my Spirit on you, and you are full. You're filled up. And yes, that same Spirit can be poured out into us. We can be filled with that Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the same Spirit that gave the disciples boldness, that allowed them to remember everything that Jesus taught them, that like for us, it reminds us of verses, you know, when we need him the most. He lives in us. You know, when we accept Jesus into our life, it says the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And Acts 2:38 talks about how we can become Christians, how we can become Spirit-filled. Where Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent. It simply means to turn around, to turn into a different direction, to stop going in the same direction you're going. The Holy Spirit can come and then live inside of you. And it's for everybody. I mean, Peter found this out when later on, he was called to Cornelius' house. And in Acts 10, 43-44, it says, he's speaking this to the people, and he says, all the prophets testify about him, talking about Jesus, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. And Paul, we haven't read this part yet, but in Acts 16:31, you know, Paul's in prison and the chains fall off and the doors swing open and the jailer was going to kill himself. And Paul's like, no, don't do it. We're all still here. And so the jailer said, what do I need to do? And Paul tells him, he goes, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and your household. Now, the story has been written. Or they use the NIV text to do the story, and I know not everybody likes the NIV, and that's okay. But I do have a problem with that one little preposition in there, that word in. Because if you look up the definition of the word in, it says that it's an indication or an inclusion or position, basically. Kind of like you're in the club. Even to use that word believe in simply means a faith or confidence in the existence of something. So like, here we go. Here's my crop.
Yeah,
secret. I had a purpose. Craig wanted to take it away from me. So I can say I believe in this chair. Great. There's a chair. I believe in it. It's there. Doesn't mean anything else. I believe in that chair. But that's it. I mean, it's something. I mean, we're told to believe in a lot of things, right? I mean, really the big thing today is, you got to believe in yourself. I mean, there's a character in the Bible that believes in Jesus, that believes that God loves us, that Jesus came to earth to save us from our sins. They know that we have to put our faith in Jesus and to be restored into a right relationship with Him. And His name is Satan. Satan knows everything. He knows what we have to do. And he believes all these things. In fact, he knows that they're all true. Does Satan have salvation through Jesus Christ? Does Satan? And so we can say we believe in Jesus, but it's not until we actually put our faith, our belief on Jesus that really means anything. Because again, you can say you believe in everything. Little kids, they believe in the tooth fairy. They believe in Santa Claus. And they believe in the Easter Bunny. It doesn't make him real. Sorry. That just struck me right then and there. My email address is richmay@st.com. We'll edit the video and then we'll know. So I guess the question is, how can you believe in something and have that restore you? Because really the idea of just believing in it is really just a myth. In fact, so here you go. Don't tell Pastor Dean, but the New King James has it right. And even the Holcomb Christian Standard Bible, which I kind of like actually, but where they say this, they translate it this way in Acts 16:31. It says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." You see, that little preposition on means to attach or to identify with. It's a function word that indicates a source of dependence. So it's more than just this mental belief. It's more than just, yeah, I know that chair exists, but it's physically putting that trust, that dependence on the chair, on Jesus. Because I can believe in God, I can believe in Jesus, but it doesn't change my life. It's not until you put your faith and trust and hope and everything on Jesus that your life is going to be changed. Your life is going to be transformed. That when the Holy Spirit will then come upon you and live inside of you. To where we have this new beginning. You know, we talk about when you come to know and believe on Jesus, we have a second birthday, if you want to call it. And we have a spiritual birthday. We are reborn. And so we like to even write that down and celebrate that this was the day that I believed on Jesus. We have a new beginning. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that we are then a new creation. We are a new creature in Christ. And everything changes for us. And so I guess there's another little flaw, since I'm on flaws and I'm destroying everybody's lives. Nowhere in the Bible are we told to ask Jesus into our hearts. I mean, Jesus, came to this earth. As a baby, he lived, he died, he rose again, and he left to go prepare a place for us. And he says, I'm going to come back for you another day, but until then, the Holy Spirit is going to come and live in you. Not Jesus isn't going to come, but we like that because it sounds better. And I understand Jesus is God, and God is Jesus, and Jesus is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is, and that's another time for Dean to explain all of that. But God separates them out, so why don't we? But nowhere in the Bible does it say we need to ask Jesus into our heart. Anyway, we're to give our lives to Jesus and allow the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us each and every day in giving us what we need. But the interesting thing with that is that we still have our free will. We still choose to allow God to lead us. And so we have this, we believe on Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us, but we still have to allow Him to control us. We still have to allow Him to guide us and direct us. But a lot of times we still want to do things in our own power. Do things in our own strength. We try to live the Christian life without allowing the Holy Spirit to guide us. And knowing the true power of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to give you three practical things you can start doing today, or this week, to maybe help you to give up control and allow the Holy Spirit to control you. And the first one is, in our prayers, do we ask questions in our prayer time? Do we ask questions? Most of us are great at talking to God and telling Him what's on our minds. But we're not always so good at listening to God. I mean, don't you think if God made, you and me, and He loves you and me, that He might have a few things to say to us? So we need to start asking questions in prayer. Like, Holy Spirit, what should I say here? Holy Spirit, this person's been asking me questions. How do I respond to that? Or is there someone that I need to go talk to? Or is there someone I need to go apologize to? Or is there anything I need to start or maybe stop doing? And so we need to start asking questions in our prayer. That doesn't always work in every situation. But every morning, maybe just, Holy Spirit, what do I need to do today? And then the second thing we have to do is we have to wait in silence. I mean, we ask the questions, but now we have to wait for the answer. Because, I mean, if we just start talking again, we're just back to telling God what we want, telling God what's on our mind. But when we ask the question and then we wait in silence for the answer, we learn to hear God's voice again. We learn to listen. And so maybe we have to let the silence linger a little bit. I know people don't like silence sometimes. You just need to learn to listen. And then the third thing we need to do is learn to interpret the nudge. It's what I'll call it, the nudge. Which basically is how do you feel God is leading you? What's that burning sensation that you're getting? I should go do this, or I should say that. Learn to interpret the Holy Spirit speaking to us. I mean, because there's so much noise and stuff going on in our lives that we typically don't hear very well. Or maybe a thought might come into our mind and we'll quickly dismiss it and let it, just zoom by. Or maybe sometimes we're just not listening to the right voice. And so I want you to know that if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, He will never go against what the Bible says. It'll always agree with the Bible. He's never going to tell you things, and we love to do this, but He's never going to tell you things like, you're stupid, you blew it again. You haven't done enough, you need to try harder. You just need to believe in yourself. The Holy Spirit will never say that to us, but He will say, I love you. He will say, you're special to me. Now, He will say, I want you to go talk to that person. I want you to tell them about who Jesus is. And so let me just wrap up this morning. Kind of a challenge a little bit, I guess. But really, there's four different groups of people here today. And you're going to be in one of these groups. The first one will be in group one, where you hear this and you're saying, I know all this, Steve. This is great. Thanks for reminding me. But you know what? I get it. mean, I listen to the Holy Spirit every day. I live my life in Him. And by doing that, I have this abundant and joyful life. And for you, maybe this was just, you know what, I've heard this, I've done that, but thank you for the reminder. And if you're group two, maybe you're hearing this and you're saying, you know what, that's right. You know, the Holy Spirit does change everything. But I've forgotten what that sounds like. I've forgotten that I need to take a moment and listen. I need to let the Holy Spirit lead me. And I really want to get back to that. You know, I can't remember. I mean, I remember when I made that decision to believe on Jesus, and I remember what that felt like, and I need to start listening again. And so maybe it's just been too long, and it's time to start again. Maybe you just need to take a moment and spend some time this week asking questions, being still and silent, and listening to the Holy Spirit and where He's leading you. Maybe you're in group three. Are you hearing this and you're thinking, I don't think I've ever learned to listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit. But you know what? I'm going to take the step today. I want to learn to listen. And so if you're in this group, maybe you just need to take a moment to talk to somebody else. Talk to myself or talk to some of the deacons if you know who they are. Maybe you just need to sit and talk to somebody. And lastly, maybe you're in group four. Maybe you're hearing this and you're thinking, I know there is a Holy Spirit, but I've never truly believed in it. I've never put my faith on Jesus. You know, I believe a lot about Jesus. I think He's a great guy, but I've never truly given my life to Him. Believe on Jesus. And so, you know, you don't have to leave here today asking that question. Again, we'd love to talk to you. We'd love to explain to you through God's Word on who Jesus is. And how you can put your faith and trust in Him. Because God, and He doesn't want us to just believe in Him or believe in Jesus and then go about trying to live our lives on our own. Again, He wants us to receive the Holy Spirit, to believe on Jesus and let Him control us and let Him lead us and guide us. Living life moment by moment with the Holy Spirit inside of us, allowing Him to be in control. And when we do that, we have a new beginning, and that's going to change everything. Heavenly Father, we just again thank you, Lord, for just your Holy Spirit coming to this earth, that you sent Him to us for us, so that we can live life here on this earth for you. And Father, I just pray that we would just again truly put our trust and hope and faith in you, on you. Knowing that you have what we need, knowing that you have all we desire. And Father, I just pray that if there's anybody here today that has never accepted your free gift of salvation and believed on you with their whole heart, and had the Holy Spirit come and live in them, I pray that they would seek you out today. That they would find somebody to talk to. They can share. We can then share our lives with them and share our testimony with them and what it is you've done for us and how and why. So, Father, we just thank you again for our time and your word. And I just pray that you'd be with us the rest of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.